We come now to this teaching of Jesus on discipleship. And we're going to look at what I would call the terms of discipleship. The terms of discipleship. I don't know how far we'll get, but we're going to look first off at the terms, or we might call them marks of discipleship. They're very simple. Jesus said, if anyone seeks to come after me, let him what? First, deny himself. That's the first term. Secondly, take up his cross. And thirdly, follow me. So those are the terms of discipleship. We might even describe them as marks of a true disciple. Deny oneself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. Deny, take up, follow. Very easy. Deny, take up, and follow. That's verse 23. Verse 24, that will also show us why this is so important. And it's because our eternal destiny is depending on it. Verse 24, I don't know if we'll get there today. We'll probably just look at the terms, but we might get to verse 24 and look at why these terms of discipleship are so essential. It's because they will be determinative of eternal life and if we receive eternal life or not. So I wanted to start this with a quotation from a commentator named Ryken. And here's what Ryken says about discipleship. Ryken says, Philip Ryken, the only way to follow Jesus is to follow him to the death every day. Frankly, most Christians wish there could be some other way to follow Jesus and an easier way. We had hoped that Jesus would refrain from making too costly demands, that he would endorse the plans we already had for our lives, or at least that he would let us live for him with as little inconvenience as possible. We said we wanted to follow Jesus, but what we really meant was that we would follow him as long as he was going more or less the way we were planning to go. Instead of giving up the life that we had, we wanted to find a way to add Jesus to it. And I think that's a really important quotation. Rather than giving up the life that we had, we want to just add Jesus unto our life. We don't really want our lives to be changed. We don't want to change our life anymore. We want Jesus just to add on to our life. So strictly speaking then, disciples, these terms of discipleship are very strict. I mean, this is a very strict thing what we're talking about. And I think I should say on the forefront that strictly speaking, it's impossible to come to Jesus on his terms apart from his regenerating grace in our hearts. I mean, this is so impossible, we might say, for man to do, that this shows us the only way that one can truly take up his cross and deny himself and follow Jesus is only through God's regenerative grace working in his heart. So today I want to examine these terms of discipleship. As I said, there's three. Deny, take up, and follow. After we look at these terms, if we have time, we'll look at another very compelling reason that we must obey these terms. So we're going to get into the terms. But before we get to these terms of discipleship or these three marks of discipleship, well, I want to set the context. We better set the context. Like last week we discussed, the context is that Jesus is asking the apostles, who do men say that I am? You can see that in chapter 9, starting in verse 18. Jesus was alone with his disciples. He starts questioning them. He says, who do men say that I am? And Peter seems to speak up for the apostolic band. And he says, well, you know, some say that you are Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Other one of the prophets of old has risen again. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am, Peter? And Peter says, you are the Christ of God. Now, we know that was a divine revelation from Matthew. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to Peter, but it was his Father in heaven. It was a divine revelation, very important. But then, as I said last week, Jesus does something very, very peculiar. He says, okay, Peter, I'm glad you got it right, but don't tell anyone. Keep silent about this. We talked about that was because he didn't want people, there was a lot of people who would misunderstand Jesus' messianic mission. He didn't come as a deliverer from Rome to deliver people from physical oppression. He came as a savior, a suffering savior, to deliver people from spiritual oppression. But then Jesus does something that's even more surprising. They would have already been confused, but then what Jesus says next would have maybe even been more of a shock to them. He told them that just as he would suffer, they too would suffer. That's really what you have here. Jesus says that he's going to be rejected as a suffering servant. He's going to be rejected, verse 22, by the elders, chief priests, and scribes. He's going to be killed, raised up on the third day. That would have already confused them, as I said, because they had misconstrued Jesus' messianic ministry. But yet, then in verse 23, he tells them something that might have even stirred them up even more. And he basically is saying to them, look, just as I'm going to suffer, you too will have to suffer. They too would have to suffer the cross of Calvary. And the cross of Calvary may not have meant physical death for them. It may have, ultimately. But what it would mean was sort of a metaphor. It means that they would suffer and die daily on the cross of self-denial. That's what Jesus is saying. If you want to be a disciple, just as I suffered, you're going to have to suffer. And your suffering will entail a daily death of self-denial. That's what Jesus was telling them. Again, Philip Ryken says, so here in the space of just a few short verses, Jesus proclaimed the whole gospel message and applied it to daily life. He said, look what is going to happen to me. And if you want to follow me, the same will happen to you. You will have to follow me all the way to the cross because that is where I am going. So, this is what Jesus is saying then. So that's the context. Now notice also, look at the people to whom Jesus addresses. Who is he addressing this to? And this is important, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. But notice who he gives the terms to. He said to them all. He said to them all. And this was an invitation to follow Christ in discipleship to all the people that were there that day, not just the disciples. He said to them all. In Mark's gospel, in the parallel to this text, he says that he summoned the crowds. He summoned the entire crowd, which further substantiates what I'm saying. He said to the whole entire crowd, all the people that were there. It was not just his immediate disciples. He's not just saying, okay, you disciples, you 12 apostles, you're already following me, but let me tell you what this is going to entail. You're going to have to deny yourself. No, what he's saying is he's saying this to all of the crowd. That's very important. This can even be further substantiated by Jesus' words in verse 23 when he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, anyone who wishes to come after me, that sounds to me like an invitation to salvation. Saying, if you want to come after me and follow me, you're going to have to subscribe to my terms, not your terms. See, people want Jesus on their terms, not on his terms. And we're going to look at what those terms are. But why is this important, do you think? Why would this be important? Well, I think the reason why this is so important is this was not an invitation to those who were already Christians to become, quote unquote, super Christians or super disciples. But this was an invitation to become a Christian. This was not an invitation to become a super Christian. This was an invitation to salvation, to become a Christian. In a sense, this was a call to salvation. One commentator said this, when Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he meant that this was the only way to follow him at all. A life of sacrifice and self-denial is not just for super Christians who share the gospel door to door or travel to dangerous mission fields. This life is for anyone and everyone who wants to be his disciple. Now, why is this important? Well, this is important because there are some in the evangelical church who say, no, that's not right. This actually is an invitation, not for salvation, not for someone to become a disciple, but basically what they're saying is they would make a distinction between salvation and discipleship. They would say, you can be saved, be forgiven of your sins, and yet not really be a follower or a disciple of Jesus. And what they're trying to say is, well, you know, we're just trying to protect the grace of God. Because it would seem that if you add these terms of discipleship onto the gospel, then that might be sort of like you're teaching a gospel by works or something like that. So they try to say that. So they make this radical distinction between what a disciple and someone who's saved. So I'll just read what one of their guys said about that. This person I was reading on the internet, Stephen J. Cole, said, "At the very outset, I need to point out that there are many evangelical circles who draw a sharp distinction between salvation and discipleship." That's what I was trying to say. Salvation, they say, is God's free gift. But discipleship is costly. They would also say that while every believer ought to pursue discipleship, it is not linked to saving faith. In other words, there are some who are truly saved, but who never commit themselves to being disciples. They say that it is possible to receive Jesus as Savior, but not follow Him as Lord. So I think you can understand that, what they're trying to say. They make a distinction between discipleship and salvation, or say salvation, discipleship. You can be saved and you really don't have to follow Jesus. You kind of live in sin and you just kind of like a carnal Christian until you become a disciple. Then you really become like a super Christian. Well, we don't believe that's true. I think even you can even read this text in verse 24, when Jesus is saying, this just confirms in verse 24 that that's not true. That all Christians are disciples and all disciples are Christians. Verse 24, if you wish to save your life and you don't want to take up the terms of discipleship, you're going to lose it. If you don't want to suffer with Jesus, if you don't want to radically deny yourself, then you're not going to save your life for eternity. You're going to lose it. But if you lose your life through faith and repentance to Jesus, you're actually saving your life for eternity. So in a sense, you might say, these terms of discipleship are ways to describe true repentant faith. What it means to truly believe in Jesus Christ. We're not just talking about intellectualism or, I believe in God. But we're talking about a true faith commitment to Jesus Christ and to God. So I believe that what people, by making a distinction between true salvation and discipleship, is very wrong. Number one, it's, to me, a heretical thing, but it's also going to breed a very antinomian, easy believism spirit in the church, where you can receive Jesus Christ as Savior, but not really follow Him as Lord. And that typically is known as easy believism. John MacArthur wrote an entire book on the Lordship debate. He wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus, and it addresses this issue in particular. Well, let's move on from that and let's look up the terms. Let's see these terms so we can describe them to us. This would be very important. And if this is really a description of what it means to follow Jesus in repentant faith, then we should really understand these terms. And we could even use this to test ourselves to make sure that we are true disciples. We want to be true disciples. So let's look at these terms. Deny, take up, and follow. Okay, the first term, if anyone seeks to come after me, we said that's referring to coming to Christ in salvation. The first term is self-denial. Deny yourself. This verb describes the continual practice of following Jesus. So it's a continual practice, something we do continually. We deny ourselves. Those who are disciples are continually practicing self-denial. That's what we're talking about. Self-denial. We die daily on the cross of self-denial. You know, Jesus' cross is symbolic of everything that Christ would do for our salvation to accomplish our salvation. We know that. That's the Bible's teaching. But now we're talking about, what about when Jesus says, take up our cross? Well, our cross is the place that we go to die to self. Self-denial. And we do it on a daily basis as Christians. Paul would even say, he says, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. ESV says, I die every day. Paul is not speaking about his literal physical death, but he's talking about his constant death of self-denial and persecution, willing to risk it all for Jesus Christ. It's a self-denial, a radical self-denial that we're talking about. That's why I said this is impossible without the regenerative grace of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to want to deny yourself. You're going to want to pamper yourself. You're going to want to, you know, indulge yourself. That's the world's philosophy. So what are some things that we should be denying as Christians? What are we to deny? Well, first, it's pretty obvious, but I think you would agree with me. We should deny our sin, right? We should repent. Deny our sin and anything that proceeds from our fallen sinfulness. We deny that. We turn our back on it. We turn our backs on sin and we embrace Christ. Follow Him every day. Self-denial. We should be denying our sin. The Greek word to deny is a strong word of negation, our neomai, and it means that we should deny ourselves from doing any and everything that is contrary to God's will and pleasure. Sounds radical, but it's true. We should deny ourselves from doing anything and everything that is contrary to God's will and good pleasure. How do we know that? Well, what's in the Bible? We know what's in the Bible. This is His will. This is His pleasure. And you know, when you really start to think like this, it really is, it almost like transforms your life. I mean, when you really understand the cost in true discipleship. Because then you start realizing, oh, this is what I'm called to do every day. This is not just like a salvation, I got saved, so now I can go out and live like the devil. No, this is what I practice to do every day. And it really is encouraging in your Christianity. Because you realize, I am denying self. I'm following Jesus on a daily basis. So a good test question might be this. Is what I'm doing pleasing myself or is it pleasing God? I mean, it's very basic, but you can ask yourself that. Is whatever decision you're making, however you're speaking, whatever you're doing, are you seeking to please yourself or are you seeking to please God? A disciple will always strive to do that which pleases God. This certainly does not mean that we will not fail in our endeavor to please God, but this is our goal of our life, and this is our direction that we are seeking. It's a continual denying ourselves. Instead of indulging our sinful nature, we must reject anything and everything that gets in the way of our service to God. Which is what we do. We're not perfect, but when God convicts us, we're going to make that change. We're going to reject that. Now, what's the world's philosophy? As I said before, that's not the world's philosophy, is it? The world's philosophy is, look, indulge your flesh. The world says, if it feels good, then do it. The world says, pamper yourself. Satisfy your every craving and lust. Don't deny yourself anything. Don't deny yourself anything. Even if it is contrary to your Maker. Go ahead. Commit cosmic treason, is what the world says, and see how well it works out for you. No, the world says that saying, YOLO. I guess that means you only live once. One time, you only live once. So just basically get it all while you can. It says get what you want out of life, no matter what you have to do to get it, no matter how much you have to, no matter who you have to hurt in order to feed your craving, in order what you have to do, just go and get it. And we can't let the gospel of grace make us think that we can just live licentiously any way we want, because the true grace of God will teach us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, to deny self. The true grace of God will teach you to deny self, initially at your conversion, and then even as you walk with Christ. It's a continual, progressive sanctification that's taking place. So that's what we must do. We must delay our gratification. We must have radical self-denial. Secondly, maybe denying self not only means denying our sin, But it could also mean other things that might be contrary to God's will. Maybe it means saying no to ungodly relationships. Maybe it means saying no to things that waste our time. Maybe it means denying our human tendency to pride, to arrogance, and things like this. We need to deny worldliness. We talked about that today in Sunday school. Worldliness is when we use or abuse even the good things that God has given us. You know, God has given us all these things to enjoy. Not sinful things, but He's given us these things to enjoy. But sometimes, many times, the human heart that is so prone to idolatry and folly will turn these things into idols. And just sort of replace God. We find our satisfaction, our joy, our fulfillment in these idols, not in the true and living God. And we must deny that. And when we're tempted, we go back to the cross and we say, no, we're going to turn our backs on this and follow God. Follow Jesus. Only you know what it is you should deny. I mean, only you know. Maybe God is pointing at something now in your conscience, something that you must deny or do a better job at. It's progressive. I get it. Ask yourself, is there anything in your life that God would want you to deny? Are you holding something in your life so tightly that you're not willing to give it up? Only you can decide that for yourself. Maybe it's your pride. Pride. Pride is such an insidious sin, isn't it? Maybe it's your desire for praises of men more than the praises of God. Maybe it's your desire for pleasure in things, materialism. I don't know what it is. Only you know, as God, through His Spirit, will convict you. Well, the second term, then, of this discipleship is much, you know, these are just really three ways to describe the same thing, in a way. Self-denial. Not doing it our way, doing it God's way. The second term is take up your cross. The cross was a way that Romans would execute their criminals. So it was a form of execution. If we were speaking today, you probably heard this. Jesus would say, you know, take up your electric chair. Take up your, I don't want to, you know, your syringe for the whatever you, you know. So disciples would have thought that when Jesus said, take up your cross, that what he was saying then is be ready to die. And ultimately, yes, that might be true. Ultimately, you must even be ready to give your physical life for Jesus Christ. That would be a good test of faith, wouldn't it? That's serious. That's serious commitment. That's serious faith. That's real faith, right? Be ready to pay the ultimate price. But really, that could be true, but really this also is another just way of saying of self-denial. This is a more radical way of speaking about self-denial. Be willing to put yourself to death. Be willing to die. Be willing to put God's way above your way. And it may not feel very good. It may hurt. It may cause you pain. It may cause you rejection. It may cause you to be made fun of. Who knows? In some countries, it may cause you to be physically martyred. But nevertheless, that is the call. It's radical. It's radical. The disciples would have thought that when Jesus said, take up your cross, he may be ready to die. But I already said that. He needs to take up his cross. But that's what we're discussing. Take up your cross. It's a more radical way of saying self-denial. Leon Morris says, when a man from one of their villages took up a cross and went off with a little band of Roman soldiers, he was on a one-way journey. He'd not be back. Taking up the cross meant the utmost of self-denial. So that's what it means. But it really means something else, too, that I got from another commentary I thought was really good. Daryl Bach, he said this. Cross-bearing publicly displayed a person's submission to the state. The criminal rebelled against the state and so bore the penalty of punishment from it. Cross-bearing was a visible public affair that visualized a person's humility before the state. Thus, the fundamental idea was submitting to the authority of another. In this case, God. So what he's saying, you know, when someone would take up their cross, they're basically having to submit to the absolute authority of the state. And which would be the punishment would be death for whatever crime they committed. So in this case, what Jesus is saying is taking up your cross means you must submit absolutely to the authority of God. It's a way of saying submit to God and His will. Daryl Bach will go on and say, there is a fundamental recognition of allegiance that says, God needs to direct me. I will not and cannot direct myself. So that's what it means, submission to God. Overall, our most greatest allegiance, our greatest loyalty is to God. Our greatest loyalty is not to your children. Your greatest loyalty is not to your family. Your greatest loyalty is not to your wife. Your greatest loyalty is not to your parents. Your greatest loyalty is to God. Honestly. Sometimes in modern Christian lingo, I think there's a misunderstanding of the cross. We kind of use this metaphor of the cross for the ordinary trials of life, don't we? People say like, oh yeah, my mother-in-law, she's my cross to bear. Or maybe it's my health affliction. That might be my cross to bear. Maybe it's a relational problem. Maybe it's poverty. Maybe it's an occupational problem. That's my cross to bear. Well, I mean, that could be in a certain sense, but I think what's more accurate when we're talking about the cross, Jesus is speaking of a hardship, a persecution, a trial, or suffering that you are enduring for the sake of following Jesus. It's not just an ordinary life problem that everyone might experience. This is a problem that you're encountering because of your allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's a cross. As one commentator put it, being a Christian does not mean going to church on Sunday, serving in a ministry, or going to a small group Bible study once a week, and then living for ourselves the rest of the time. It means laying ourselves down on the altar of obedience. So, that's what this means. It means to take up our cross and be willing to obey Jesus, no matter what the cost, no matter what the cost is. We want to obey. I mean, look at Jesus' example of this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus gives the greatest example, doesn't he? He in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says in Luke 22:41, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and prayed to the Father. And he's saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There appeared an angel from heaven, strengthening him. But you see, Jesus knew that he would face the inscrutable agony of the wrath of God. He knew he's going to suffer for the penalty of sinners. And yet, he's willing to do what his Father has called him to do. He's willing to lay down his life to bear the justice of God on behalf of others. He's tempted in his humanity to forsake the plan of God. If there's another way, Lord, let this cup pass. But yet, not my will, but your will be done. He's tempted, but he doesn't give in. He follows Jesus, even though he will pay the ultimate price. The ultimate price. So what crosses are you bearing in your life? Or what is it that you might be bearing in your life? Some of it might be pain of rejection because of Christ. Remember, it's because of Christ. Maybe you're experiencing pain of rejection. But realize it's because of Christ. Maybe it's pain of being ridiculed on account of your faith. Maybe people look at you funny like, man, you're weird. You can't do this or that or whatever. That's what everyone does now. Why not? You live by this ancient book, the Bible. This 2,000-year-old book, you want to live by that? You'll be ridiculed. You'll be mocked. All of these things. Maybe it might be the pain of being misunderstood and misrepresented by somebody, maybe even another Christian, because you're only trying to serve and please Christ. But you might be misrepresented and misunderstood. So I don't know what it is. But basically what it means is this: to take up your cross, it means to esteem the smiles of God as more important than the smiles of men, and to esteem the frowns of God as more important than the frowns of men. Well, what's the third mark? The third mark of discipleship is follow Jesus. So now we have to follow Him. We deny, we take up, and we follow. We must follow Christ. You know, a believer is a follower. He doesn't follow the dictates of his own will. He doesn't follow his peer group. He doesn't follow the wishes of others. He doesn't follow the ideals of society or the conventions of our society. He doesn't follow the traditions of his parents, what he's been taught, if they conflict with the Bible. He follows the Bible. He follows God. This is the manifesto. This is Christ's manifesto of his kingdom, and this is what we follow. And we follow Christ. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus intellectually, but we must follow Jesus spiritually with our entire being, our mind, our emotions, and our wills. Following Jesus means we are following him all the way to his death, which for us means the death of self, the death of self-reliance, the death of self-denial. We face rejection, persecution, sufferings for our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Are you willing to count the cost? Are you willing to count the cost? I love what the guy said today at the Sunday school. He said there are no closed countries to the gospel. There's certain countries they say are closed to the gospel because you can't go and preach the gospel there because you're going to die. They're going to kill you. But he said, no, there are no closed countries to the gospel. You can go there. If you're willing to die, you preach the gospel there. And you're willing to die. And you know what? You might think that's pretty stupid. You might think that's ridiculous. But you know what? You're going to live. Because Jesus said, if you save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose yourself, you lose your life for my sake, you're going to gain it. That's exactly what that missionary said. I'm forgetting his name now. Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You give your life away, you spend it for Jesus Christ, and you will gain life, not only in this life, but your life to come. See? That's more of the next verse that we're talking about. But we're talking about following Jesus. So are you willing to count the cost? You know, when Jesus did evangelism, he didn't make it easy. That's the problem with evangelism. We have this easy believism. Come to the altar and say a prayer and you're going to be regenerate. If you just put your, if you just go to this place or that place, you're going to get Christian. I don't know. It's just very easy believism. And it's not true. Following Jesus is radical. Only God can work this in your heart. Only God can. You sure you can tell people to say a prayer and give them some assurance that might be false, but are they really going to subscribe to these terms? Hey, before you want to say this prayer, I want you to deny yourself. I want you to take up that cross, face the rejection that you might face, and I want you to follow after Jesus. I mean, that's true evangelism. Count the cost. You might have to give something up to follow Jesus. Remember when scribes came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And he's probably seeing Jesus do all these miracles and signs. And I'm going to follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. And you know what he says? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his hand, his head. He's basically saying, look, you want to follow me? I don't even have a home. I'm homeless. You want to follow me? You're not going to follow me into any mansion. But what do you have people telling you today from like TBN and these big TV stations? If you follow Christ, you're going to get a lot of money and you're going to get healthy. No, that's not really what may happen. You may get a lot of money, but it just depends on God's will. That's not necessarily His decreed will for you. Another of the disciples said to him, let me go and bury my father. Then I'll follow you. Let me go bury my father. Now, he's not saying, like, Jesus didn't say you can't bury your father. He was just, it was a way of procrastinating. I don't want to follow you right now. I got to go and take care of some business, Jesus. I got to settle my accounts. You know what Jesus said? Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. He said, follow me. Don't procrastinate. And also, want to add, if you're not encountering any of these kinds of trials, rejections, suffering for the sake of Christ, then it could be that you or we or me am not living as a disciple should. Maybe there's compromise. Maybe you're not even a disciple. Or maybe you're compromising more than you should. I don't know. I mean, I know that sometimes in my life there's things I could have done that I should have done that I didn't do. Maybe a sin of omission. You know, I mean, just the other day I heard someone say the Lord's name in vain, right in my presence. And I'm not saying this is a command, but I think I'm close enough with this guy now, my relationship, I could have said, hey, don't do that. And he would have probably respected me for that. But I just let it go. I mean, I just say, hey, don't say the Lord's name. Don't say that. Because that's not good. You're sinning against God. The Bible says He will not leave him guiltless who uses the Lord's name in vain. So we all may maybe do that, but we don't ever want to curry favor from the world and avoid the cross. We don't want to ever avoid the cross. So as some people have said, it has been said, if Christianity was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I saw that on a bumper sticker once, maybe, or someone's house. I don't like using it, but it's true, right? If it was a crime, what evidence? Have you been persecuted at all for your allegiance to Christ? You know, I'm not saying that you have to go and look for it, but it's just a question maybe for us to consider. Okay, so I think that's, maybe I'll just leave the rest for next time, but so I think we'll just stop there. So we've seen the terms of discipleship. So it's deny yourself, take up, and follow. Deny, take up, and follow. And again, I don't think this is not separate from salvation. This is describing true penitent faith. As the reformers like to say, this is describing true faith. So let's pray and then close our worship. Father, Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this saying of true discipleship, Lord. We know that it does test us in many ways, Lord. It searches our hearts, Lord. I know that many times we have not lived as we have ought to live. We have not been maybe faithful disciples. But, Lord, we want to follow you. We want to follow you wherever you go. Lord, I know that as we follow you, you will be with us and You will take us through the valleys, the hills. And Lord, you will be with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. We thank you for that. We pray you would be with us today. We pray, Lord, we would do a better job at denying ourselves. At times, Lord, we don't deny ourselves as we should. We allow sin. We allow certain thoughts, certain words. We ask you to forgive us. Lord, we pray that we would take up our cross, that we would never be afraid of following after you and whatever that might cost us. Lord, I pray you'd work that into our hearts, that we would be willing to obey you no matter what the cost. And I pray that we would follow you wherever you go. We love you. In Christ's name we pray.